Well, it's first meeting after a long break there, and so I want to remind you where we were. We were in the book of Exodus. We just started that last time we were together, introduced it, and that brings us to one of the main characters of the Old Testament, and that character is Moses. Right? Moses is one of two characters who dominates the Old Testament. When we say dominates, his life is brought in detail before us. Now, you've got important characters, a number of important characters out there, such as Abraham. But Abraham, 12 chapters, right? 12 chapters to his life. But when you get to the man Moses, then you get to David later on. David, there's 64 chapters. How about that? That's a lot of information about one man. Is when you go to Moses, it's a little harder to distinguish because in the case of Moses, his life is intermixed with the whole law. So from here in the book of Exodus right through until we finish Deuteronomy, Moses is going to be there back and forth. There's a lot of law in between there, so it's a little harder to say how much history of the man is put out there. But nevertheless, as a character, he is a dominant character. God has put a spotlight on that life. And remember that we started, that was one of the principles that we were going to use to determine what we would study and what we wouldn't in our survey. Where's God put his light? If God puts the light there, we'll put the light there. All we're doing is following what he's already done. Moses is one of those characters that God has put a light on, and we need to understand his life. He lived for 120 years. That's a long time. During that time, his life is divided up into three sections. Right? It's real simple to remember. Because they're almost exactly, they're close enough for, we could say, exactly 40 years apiece. He was 40 years in Egypt, he was 40 years in the wilderness, and then he was 40 years as the leader of the nation. So 40 years he spent as a prince at the court of Egypt. 40 years he spent as a shepherd in the wilderness. 40 years he spent as the leader of the nation of Israel. So his life is very important. Now, the first 80 of those years is included in two chapters in the book of Exodus. And we're going to go over those chapters this evening. We're going to be thinking about what should we learn about from the life of Moses in those early years. Now, we're going to be thinking about two aspects of our big principles. Remember at the beginning we said there were five basic lessons you're going to get out of the Old Testament. When you reduce it all down to the bottom, there are five themes that are being brought before us. The first is the majesty and glory of God, who he really is, and the nature and reality of sin. Then the principle of faith, a principle of sacrifice, and a principle of obedience. We haven't gotten to the principle of sacrifice yet. We haven't gotten to the principle of obedience. We're going to be thinking about Moses with respect to two things: the majesty and glory of God. What kind of a God do we serve? And secondly, we're going to be thinking about his life with regards to his experience of faith. Okay, well, let's think about Moses' life, his early life. And again, this is classic survey because we have to go over so many different things so fast. Moses has an interesting experience because he was born into a family. Yes, they are part of the nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel right now, remember, is in this place in captivity. They're in Egypt. They are basically slaves there in Egypt. They have a heritage that God has given a promise to them, but you can be guaranteed, and we know from our experience and what we'll be studying later on, that although they all had this promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob back there about what they're going to be, those promises were given roughly 400 years before we're at this point in the story. That's a long time. That would be going back further than the pilgrims, all right, coming to this country and saying, God said something back there, and we're still working on that, and they don't have any other word to go on. The impression we get is although they maintained their cultural identity, the majority of them were not deep in their faith, their confidence in God. We don't know too much about them, but they don't seem to be a particularly rich group of people in that area. Interestingly, Moses' parents were. And particularly, it seems, his mother was. That's a very interesting point because Moses is born, and God has a plan for Moses right from the beginning. And here we have one of those great truths concerning God and His sovereignty and man and their responsibility working together here. God has a purpose for Moses right from the beginning of his life, but He works out that purpose through the faith of Moses' parents. It's a very interesting point because it tells us in the book of Hebrews that by faith his parents saved him from the death that the Egyptians had declared for male children. It was an act of faith, they said, that this took place. And we can see that faith because we're not going to read the story tonight, but what happens is when Moses gets too old to contain, to hide him in the home, his mother puts him in that basket and puts him in the river. Now he puts him in the river right beside where the Egyptians bathed. I don't know who she expected to pick up that baby, but she did expect someone because she left his sister waiting to see what was going to happen, anticipating something. And then in the sovereignty of God, a princess from the Egyptian family, court, picks up Moses. And again in the sovereignty of God, it is brought to pass that Moses' mother will become the nurse for Moses. Now the reason that takes place, as the book of Hebrews, is that she acted by faith. Now it's important to keep that in mind, and again to make a quick application, because very often, and we're going to see in this section, we tend to think of faith in absolutes. Right? We tend to think of faith in absolutes. A statement was made to me a long time ago, and I believed it for a long time, it gets you in trouble. It says, God's either working in you, or working in you, or through you. Right? He's either working on you, or He's working through you. Well, the fact of the matter is that that's not exactly accurate, scripturally. Now, in one sense, it's true that if you're out of touch, He's got to work on you before He can use you again. But the fact is that God is always working. If you want to walk with Him, He'll be working in you and through you at the same time. Because every person in this room, no matter how much you've walked with God, no matter how much you've proved of the grace of God, no matter how many times you have seen Him act and move, you need to know Him more than you need to know Him tonight. That's why Paul had that burning passion that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him more because he knew that a deeper knowledge would lead to deeper capacities. We all have that need for a deeper capacity. If you take that first thought and say, well, he's either doing this or this, you can come to a conclusion, false conclusion. Number one is, I'm not ready yet. You can pull out of the work of God because, hey, I'm not the man of faith I ought to be. Well, who is? All right? And you can wait until you're perfectly ready before you're ready for God to do anything with you. The other side of it is this, the pride factor. If you continue to believe that, then when God uses you, you might fall for the idiot thought that you're finished, that God's finished with you, that you now are above other people, that you now are where you ought to be. You're not where you ought to be. God was gracious and used you. He's working through and in everyone who wants to walk with Him. And another important point for Moses' parents is this. Think about this. Moses' mother raised him in the early years. Nursing would have meant that by 4 or 5 years of age, she would have probably lost the contact with him, and he's off into an Egyptian court. He will be there let's say it was 5 years old, it would be 35 years. Before the fruit of her endeavor comes to the surface. We assume that it was because she took care of Moses when he was a young man that he knew the promises of God concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We'll come to that in just a moment. We assume that. There's nowhere else for him really to get it. The Egyptians weren't going to teach him that when they took him. And by the time he's 6 years old, they would have been teaching him all of the training that Egyptians get when you're in the privileged class. But he already knew about this promise of God. But again, I want to say, it's at least 35 years before it will show up that her faith meant anything. That's important for us. Because we want to have faith, we want to exercise faith and see things happen right now. That's the way we get in our spiritual lives, right? If I have faith, then things will happen. They have to happen how soon? Right now. The thought of exercising faith that doesn't bear fruit for 40 years is just depressing to us. But the point is that it's worthwhile to live by faith at all points in your experience. I'm saying that for the sake of parents. There's a lot of parents here who may have put a lot in, and you have not yet seen any benefit from what you did. You don't see it. But it's amazing how God uses things the right time. God had a purpose for that man. But his purpose wasn't going to be fulfilled to way out there. But in fulfilling that purpose, first part of faith, that family had to be involved in that faith. Now Moses, therefore, has great privilege on two counts. It's very interesting what God does here. He has the full privilege of being at court. He's in the Egyptian court. The Egyptian world, very few people had everything, and everybody else just admired them. Even if you were a common Egyptian at that time, you weren't in slavery, but you didn't have much. Everybody contributes to a few having high position. So the priesthood and the Pharaoh and the princes, they have everything. And the rest of the people have nothing. There is no middle class. There's no upper class that isn't involved in this. Those are the privileged few, and Moses was right in the middle of it. Isn't that interesting? That God in His sovereignty would put him in that kind of a place. I think it's extremely important that we sometimes wonder, you know, if people who have that kind of privilege, doesn't that ruin them? God put him there. God put him there. And he was exposed to enormous privilege, and that privilege gave him blessings which are going to be important later on. He's going to get a thorough education. Moses was thoroughly educated. Second thing that he would have is the opportunity to develop leadership skills. Because if you were in that class, you led by default. You were the leader. Right? It wasn't a matter of going to find out who are the best leaders. These people will lead. And so he did have capacity, but he was given opportunity to exercise that capacity. Right? Third thing he has up there is enormous number of connections. He would have learned in the place he was how people respond, what human nature was really like. Because he's among people that have privilege. And in that place, he would learn how leadership affects those people. He's going to learn a great deal there. Now, there's a lot of other things we could say he learns up there. So that's the one side of his experience. The other side of his experience is he has the blessing of having a spiritual heritage. But that's for a combination. He has all this on the one side in the natural world, but he also has this spiritual blessing because of what his mother poured into him. Now that comes together when he's about 40 years of age. Now let's be clear that God is stirring in all this. God is acting in all it. It is important for us to realize that God had a purpose for Moses from the beginning. And so God is working in Moses. And He's stirring up certain things. It was about 40 years of age that this comes together in Moses' experience. Two passages in the New Testament help us to understand this particular section. And I want to note both of them. I want to read parts of both of them before we go too much further. One is in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, I want to read the account. This is Stephen in his defense. And in a very common pattern for the Hebrew people, he's going through the Old Testament and relating the stories because that's the way they understood that God had revealed Himself. And so when they wanted to tell a story to each other about how God worked, they would go right through the Old Testament. This is a real common pattern. It's the same pattern we're going to see in the book of Hebrews. Stephen is going along in that. We won't be concerned about why he's saying it, but in verse 22, this is Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says this, "And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in word and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. The only reason he would have known that is because of what his mother told him. She would have put it into that little boy's mind that he was an Israelite and what that meant. We'll see that in just a moment. All right? We want to see what it says. To visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Verse 24. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. Here's an important word here. We want to note it. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. So one thing we need to note about Moses' experience here, by the time he gets to be 40, he's come to the conclusion, he has it in his heart. This is by the grace of God, that God is going to use his position as a means of deliverance for the people that he's identified with. That's interesting. All right, now, here's the same accounts. This is in the book of Hebrews. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, we went over this last year, and so a lot of this would kind of repeat, but it's worth repeating. As one of the key stories of the Old Testament, Moses makes a choice here, which is an incredible choice. And we have to think about that for just a moment, how he made that choice. It's an incredible choice. Because he has all the privilege of being in the Egyptian court. You have everything. You have all the food you want. You have doctors. You've got everything you could possibly have. Wealth, authority, respect, easy life over here. And on the other side, you have the Israelite people who are living at the bottom of Egyptian life. He is both a man of that court and he is related to the people out there. Now it says he made a choice. How could he make this choice? The only way he can make this choice with the wording that is given here is that when he was a little boy, his mother told him what God had said to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That's all of the word of God that they had. And in that word is a promise to Abraham that God would bless him. And God would make him a blessing to the other nations. And he would bless those who blessed him, and those that cursed him he would curse. Now, there is no question that the Egyptian people were oppressing the Israeli people. He has one word. Now, remember, this is a word from 400 years before. And he has that one thing to go on. And it had to be there because his mother told him. And he takes a look at that with no outward reason to believe it. I want to say that for is the purpose. Again, I went over this last year. It's going to be important throughout the whole Old Testament. We have to understand the mentality of polytheism of the ancient world. This is the way they thought. This is their world view. You have to know it to get the importance of this. The world view is that there are multiple gods out there. They are on various levels. This is the world view of the heathen world, remember. And those gods identify with people on this earth. And what you want to do is get hooked up with an important God. Because just like there are people, some people are important, and some people are nobody. Gods, some gods are somebody, and some gods are nobody. You don't want to get caught with a nobody God. Because if you get caught with a nobody God, you have a nobody experience on this earth. What you experience on earth is directly related to who your God is. So Egyptian gods, from this perspective, and this is the schooling he would have had, this is the kind of worldview that the Egyptians lived in. Who are the important gods? Egyptian gods are important gods because Egyptians are important. The Egyptians are sitting in the palace. The Israelis are sitting out there making bricks in the desert. Who is the important god? The god of the Egyptians or the god of the Hebrews? Well, from their perspective, and this is what he would have been taught all his life, you go with the Egyptian gods because they're the winner gods. And this is a loser god. If your god was tougher than our god, then you would be on top and we would be on the bottom. But it isn't. That's just the mentality. Now, Moses has a word. Here it is. The God said 400 years ago to Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And he's looking at this, and he's in the middle. He can go this way, he can go that way, but he can't go both ways. Right? Where everybody comes sooner or later in your experience. Sooner or later, every person who faces the truth of the Word of God comes to this conclusion, I'm identified with this world, I can be identified with the people of God, but I can't be identified with both of them. And here I am. And all I have to go on is what God said. This is very important to the story here. He has no external reason to believe what God said. It's just, this is the word that God gave. He doesn't have proof of that word. Moses took a look at it. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He chose by faith at that point to be identified with those people, the people of God. He says, because he was looking for the reward, he knew that being identified with them, if God said he would bless them finally, you want to be on their side because the final blessing will be with them. And although this is a very pleasant life, and it must have been a pleasant life, you get taken care of, you get the best food, you get the best treatment, you get everything you've got it made over here. Although that's true, you're a cursed people because God said that those that curse, and this is what the Egyptians were doing, will be cursed. So in the end, I have to lose over here. And he made a decision. Now God puts this in front of us because every person has to make that decision. You're either on this side or you're on that side, and you have to make it. And he took the step to go over here. It's a tremendous story. Now, stirred up in his heart was the belief that he could be a deliverer. That was from God. Timing was off, but the thought was there. And Moses goes up to identify with those people and try to see what he can be to them. Moses is obviously a very passionate man. He's 40 years of age. He's at the peak of strength and power and all the rest of it. He sees a man who is being beaten apparently by an Egyptian taskmaster. He becomes infuriated. He has now given himself in heart to those people. He becomes infuriated. Next thing you know, he has killed them. Moses was that kind of a man of great passion. All right. Then when he has done that, he thinks he's covered it up. You remember the next day he comes back. And it's a very important story what happens the next day. We won't read it all. We'll be reading a little bit later, the next section. But when he comes back the next day, he sees two Israelis fighting with each other, tries to break it up, says you shouldn't be doing that. And they ask him a question which is strategic to the whole story. Who made you prince over us? Who did it? Well, Moses had made himself prince. I mean, he assumed this position. Now, God has a purpose for Moses, but he is not being dirt. He wasn't sent there. He's just doing what he wanted to do. He's following the heart. All right. Who made you prince? And then it says, and we have to get the story correct here for what comes next. It says that he killed the Egyptian. The story became known, and because the story was known, his first response was to be afraid. Because he realized this is not a good situation. Right? Then it says that he fled Egypt when the king was after him. it's important to the story that it does not say that he fled because he was afraid of the king. He was afraid when he found out that people knew what had happened, which is what you would be afraid to when all of a sudden you realize that you thought you had covered up something and it's not covered up. You're going to have to deal with the consequences of this. That was a general response. Then the Egyptians, or then Pharaoh becomes angry about it, but by that time Moses is already, he's already running out of the place anyway. All right, he has lost everything. That's a very interesting story. Because he did this by faith. By faith, Moses makes this choice. Right? It's very important. His desire was good. Right? His desire is good. But when he takes that action, it's very interesting. God does not show up to help him. That must have been a shock to him. I mean, he's left everything to serve God. He steps out there, takes the first step towards doing something, and there is no noise from heaven at all. Where is support for all this? And next thing you know, it's been made known. God doesn't even help him cover this up. So in a sense, it says on the next page there, it says that God did not support his efforts. Right? God did not support his efforts. And this is an interesting one. God did not protect his privilege. Right? He's lost it all. Now, a point could be made here. A question could come up. Wasn't this a pretty stupid thing to do? And I would be the first one to say, amen, that sounds stupid to me. It sounds like an ill-conceived plan. Like just going up there was not such an ill-conceived plan. But he blew it. He has blown it. He's blown his opportunity. He's done the wrong thing. He had a desire to go this direction and help everybody, and he's now in a place where he can't help anybody. And he has to leave. Right? But God uses the mistake. God didn't uphold him. He didn't protect his privilege, but he did take care of Moses. He took care of Moses. Now, here's a very interesting story, because in the book of Hebrews, it says this. Let me read the passage so we can get it exactly right. It's a very mysterious verse, and at this point, let me just, I always like to make the disclaimer on these. At this point, I want to say that the church has been divided from the time of Jerome on about what this verse means. So, since the church is divided and good men are on both sides, and good men continue to be on both sides, I have to justify my answer, all right, or my thought here. Verse 27 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says, verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. The fact that the story in Exodus includes the wrath of the king and his Moses' fear has led many to believe that he can't possibly, the writer of Hebrews cannot possibly be referring to his leaving Egypt to go down to Midian. It must refer to when he left Egypt as the leader of the nation. And so again, and I won't go, there's good men on that side a long time. I don't think that's true. But again, this is one of those ones where you're going to have to, you go do the study and decide. But the reason I don't think it's true is, number one, Hebrew people tend to go through the story chronologically every time. This would be the only point in the whole book of Hebrews, or chapter 11, where the writer didn't keep things in chronological order. All right, that's the first problem, is that it, because it goes back after this to say they kept the Passover, which would have been before that he had left. So if it's the second leaving, that would be the problem. The second thing that's a problem is that when they left the second time, why fear the wrath of the king? The king said, get out! And take everybody with you. There's no wrath to fear until you get to the Red Sea. And that would be a very interesting, why bring up the Red Sea problem when you're going to talk about by faith they went through the Red Sea? It just doesn't make sense. Where this, what wrath of the king are they fearing? Or was there any problem or thinking about? So I tend to believe that he's speaking here about that first time when he leaves. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is very important to us, is that although Moses has made a mistake and has not done things probably the way they should have been done, he did it out of his faith. And although God would not uphold him for that, will not support him in it because his plan is ridiculous, God did take note. That's important to the writer of Hebrews, because one of his main points concerning faith is this: the faith pleases God. That the great value of faith isn't the great job, the work you can accomplish by it. The great benefit to living a life of faith is faith pleases God. Because sometimes we are going to be called to live lives of faith which don't seem to produce results. It's one thing to say by faith they put foreign armies to flight. It is another thing to say by faith they didn't accept deliverance from jail. By faith they were sawn in two. Alright? You see, that doesn't look very victorious. That doesn't look like there was any point. What's the point of trusting God and ending up getting killed? What's the point? Faith pleases God. But there's another dimension of it that's important in the story. That's important for all of us. Sometimes in our faith and our human nature, when they're mixed up together, we do stupid things. I don't know, maybe you don't look back to those, but in my faith, my trust of God, my determination to glorify God, I have done some real, well, poorly thought through things. I'll use that phrase. Anyway. You make mistakes. I do not think it was the plan of God for the Egyptian to get killed. I don't think that was a wise course of action. I don't think that's what God had in mind for Moses. I don't think it was time for the deliverance yet. God used that. He didn't ignore Moses' faith. He took care of him. Because you can look back and you say, well, what's the point there? Well, I might have seen something in it that, yeah, it didn't produce fruit, and it maybe wasn't even the will of God, but it was the fruit of your own faith. It's one of the things that I have to be very cautious of as I am teaching young people, very young people, about the way of God, because sometimes in zeal they can do some really funny things. You can say, what in the world were you thinking about at that particular juncture? But I have to be real cautious, because that can be, even though it may not be the right thing to do, can be the evidence of faith developing in the heart. It may be not only the evidence of faith developing in the heart, it may be the evidence of God stirring that heart for what He really wants it to do and be. Moses was stirred here to try to deliver the people. It was the wrong time, but that was the stirring of God to put it into his heart. Now there is a difficulty with that verse that goes on. We'll just say that because it says, "For he endured as seeing him who is unseen." Well, the part about seeing him as unseen isn't so hard. The question comes, how did he endure? And the writer of Hebrews makes a point in other places, and we believe this is probably what he's getting at least I believe this is what he's getting at here, is this, that when Moses went out in the wilderness for 40 years, although he had failed, he never gave up on the things of God. Because that's the point of endurance in the book of Hebrews. You've got to endure. You've got to set yourself towards a course and keep on running the race. Run the race, that's where you're going to conclude at the end of this chapter, remember. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us like Moses, let us run the race with endurance. Let's keep on going even when it gets tough and even when it seems like nothing is going the right way. Let's keep on going. Because we have the testimony of men of the Old Testament that if you keep on going, you will end up at the right place. I believe what the writer is saying is he went out into that wilderness and he didn't completely give up. He didn't desert the plan he had, although it begins to shrivel in his heart a little bit. He endured as seeing him as unseen. That gets us to 40 years later. I'd love to say more about that, but imagine what those 40 years must have been like. I don't know what kind of man Moses was, but he made a pretty big mistake. He lost a lot in one day. I mean, imagine going from being a prince. And one thing you need to note comes, remember from back in the book before, Egyptians hated, they despise shepherds. He's been at the top of the ladder, and now he's going to become a shepherd. This is really bad. He's dropped a long way. He's out in the wilderness, 40 years with sheep. And here's the picture we have in the Word of God that he didn't get along with his wife. Right? He doesn't seem to have gotten any pleasure out of his son. His son just doesn't ever appear to be anything in the story. I don't know anything about him, but nobody else does either because he just doesn't ever become anything important in the story. He's out with those sheep, and for 40 years in the loneliness of that desert, you wonder how many times he went over the stupid mistake he had made. You see, if you endure and you continue to believe that God was working, you could waste a lot of time thinking about how you have completely blown it. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. Maybe he was one of those men that could just say, well, that's the past. But how could all that energy, how could all that capacity, how could all that opportunity be lost and not have a terrible regret in the heart, a terrible emptiness? It takes you 40 years down the way. 40 years later. That's the third chapter of the book of Exodus. I want to look at that. I'm going to read some of this because this is tremendous. We don't have a lot of time, but let's look at a little bit of it anyway. 40 years later. Now, it is important to note that Moses did all that on the basis of a word that he had heard. He has never had, like Abraham, a revelation of God to his soul. All he has is just like we have tonight. We have the Word of God to us. That's what we have. We haven't seen the Lord face to face. Now here it is. It's 40 years later. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. This is tremendous. This is 40 years. This is an 80-year-old man. That's important. We want to stop there for just a moment to think this through because you have to get the picture right. Because if you've seen the movies, they all want to make him a 35-year-old man. All right? He is 80 years old. There is a psalm that is a prayer of Moses. And in that prayer, in that psalm, Moses says this, it's appointed to man, this is roughly, 70 years. And if he's very strong, maybe he'll get to 80. That's what Moses said. So we can't think of this as not Methuselah. And he's, 80 years old, but he's in his, teens. All right? This isn't one of those situations. He's going to live to 120, but he's still a fairly old man by now. He is not in the prime of his life anymore. And so he's out there, and you've got to have... He's still a strong man, but he's aging. And then God speaks to him, and then he said to him, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, And he said also, and this is very important, I am the God of your father Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. That's extremely important, because here's a man who has trusted God for now 40 years and doesn't have anything to get from it. All he's gotten is kicked around in the wilderness. He would be like every other human being, wondering whether he has made the right decision. Is it a myth? Now God comes to him, says, listen, I am the God. Here I am, the one you trusted. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It'll be a wonderful day when we see the Lord, won't it? When that moment comes, when it's confirmed that you made the right decision. Now again, we have that opportunity on this earth to get to know the Lord, but it's still at its best through a glass darkly. All right, we see it through a glass darkly, but then we will see what? Face to face. And Moses has that great privilege here, because he is going to have to write law. He is going to have to give the truth of God. He is going to have to know God in a peculiar way. He is the first great prophet of the Old Testament. And the entire prophetic work of the Old Testament will rest on his understanding of God as he reveals himself. So God has to come to him and tell him certain things. What a tremendous moment that must have been. So what's he tell him? I wanted to note what he reveals about himself. We'll have to go through this quickly, but let's note what he reveals. First of all, he says, I'm holy. It's the first thing that Moses had to get clear. That was important for Moses. He had been in the court. Holiness basically means this, that I am completely different than you are. I am in a different category. I'm on a different plane, and I have to be treated as different. I am not just part of what's around you. I am not one of those gods that's out there. I'm not one of the continuum of gods that all those Egyptians believed in. I am the Lord God over it all. I am holy. And you need to know that, Moses. You have desire to serve me. You have made choices with respect to who I am. You have done the right thing, but you don't know me as you ought to. Take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Second thing is, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am the God who keeps my word. I am that. Two things you can count on. I am different. I am in a different category. Treat me as such. I am the God who keeps my word. It has been 400 years, but I have not forgotten what I said. All right, so those first two things. All right, what's the next thing he has to say to him? The next thing he wants to do is go and tell him about his plan. It says, I have surely seen, this is verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver. Isn't that tremendous? I have come. Why has he come? Because he was aware. Is God aware? He's aware of everything. At all times. Lord knows. He knows. This is a tremendous passage for all of us. Right? How many times have you been in a place where you were tempted to believe, and maybe you don't want to admit this, that you cared more about a circumstance than God did? Because you're all upset about it, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. This is deeply important over here. This person is suffering. And you are God. And you've got the power to run the whole universe. And I cry, and you don't do anything. Why don't you do anything? Don't you care? Now, you may have never had that thought. But it's hard to be compassionate towards people and not at some point fight that thought. Why doesn't God act? Does God actually care? You see, when Moses went in there, he tried and it failed. And where was God? Now, this is what Moses has been through. You've got to understand that God has dealing with Moses. He is trying to teach Moses who he is. And I don't have any doubt in my own heart that that was in Moses' heart. This thought that I tried, and I don't know why the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't come through. But you see, he also would have been influenced by the Egyptian gods, and heathen gods tend to be tough gods. I hate to tell you that, but there is no God like our God. There is no God revealed like our God. They are all mean gods. Right? Moses is out there. And he would be at least tempted. I mean, that maybe you're just like the rest of them. Because the heathen gods, people call on them and they don't answer them. And you have to come to the conclusion, maybe they're not really all that interested. And he wanted him to know something right at the very beginning here, that I have seen exactly what's going on. I know what they are suffering. As the Old Testament writer says in another place, in all their suffering, in all their afflictions, I was afflicted. That's the identification of God with His people. And he says this, and I've come down. This is it. Now the time's come, Moses. I'm here. And I've come to deliver. Is that tremendous? Now, here comes the tough one. And you're going to help. And I'm going to send you. I'm the Holy God. I'm the God who keeps my word. I'm the God who is compassionate. I am the God of deliverance. And I am sending you. Now, this is common knowledge. This is in book after book after book. It's not unique to mine. It's something that's so well put that we need to note it. Moses still has a long way to go in faith. Because when God says, I am sending you, we all know his response. What is his response? Crazy response, right? Who am I? Who cares who you are? But every person who has ever heard the call, I'm sending you, I think, asked that question. Particularly if you tried it on your own and got beat up. All right? Remember, I believed very early that it was going to be part of my job to teach people. All right? I'm going to be a teacher. Okay, good. I was just out of college. I'd just been converted a few months. I was given a chance to teach. Sunday school class, right? Sunday school class. So I'm getting all ready. I couldn't decide whether I could do this message or I'll give this message. I went all night. I mean, I was all night working on this stuff. Had all the stuff worked out. Got into that class, and just as I got ready to start, the teacher who had invited me to do it said, or somebody came in and told him that they didn't have a teacher down the way. Could he come since I was teaching there and substitute in another class? So I'm left with these people. I didn't think too much about that. But anyway, he left, so I'm all on my own. I'm 21 years old. I look out here, and they're all 50 plus. We were in this long, skinny room. There was a window at that end. There were about 25 of them. And I started to teach, and not one of them even looked at me. They looked out the window. Not one of them. So I finished the first message, and then I did it again. Then I did it the third time. Then I taught the second message. And now that we'd covered 15 minutes, I was completely stymied. I mean, nobody was even looking at me. I mean, you talk about this silence. And I said, that's it. And I sat down, and we sat there. And they didn't talk to me, and I didn't talk to them. For 45 minutes. 45 minutes. All in the will of God. All in the will of God. Now, you can't go through something like that and then have, hey, would you like to teach? No, I wouldn't like to teach. I don't want to stand up there and watch faces or not look out the window. I mean, that was one of the most agonizing hours I've been through in my entire life. And whether I was up here or when I was sitting down there, sat down in the chair, and what a silence. All I want to do is get out of here, but I didn't think that would be appropriate. Like one lady did ask me one question, and I answered it. It was a yes or no question, and that was about it. And we sat in silence. You see, Moses has failed. Now God says, I'm sending you. He says, who am I? Who am I that I should do that? And you know, you can get into that place, right? So you see, at the beginning, Moses' problem was real simple, and this is again recorded, and multiple teachers put it out there. Moses' first problem was he thought too much of himself. He was all caught up with what he was. You can be there. He had faith. He had a determination to glorify God. He was willing to make this split with Egypt, but he was impressed still with who he was. So we can't say that he wasn't a man of faith. He was, but he was impressed with his capacities. And so he was ready to give it all for God. Now he's gone into the wilderness. He's spent 40 years there. 40 years is a long time. I've been at the school here for 40 years. It's been 40 years since I laid down my chemistry. 40 years. I don't even like to tell people that I studied it once. 40 years is long enough to forget just about everything that I once knew about chemistry. 40 years with sheep would not be stimulating. 40 years away from people in that wilderness. 40 years away from everything you knew back there, so you knew it. What good does that do for you? Now he's all caught up with what he is not. And that is not faith. We sometimes pray for people, the Lord crush their world, as if their world fell apart, they would become people of faith. That doesn't make people of faith. Success over here doesn't make them people of faith. Failure doesn't make you a man of faith. Because one is impressed with who they are, one's impressed with who they're not. Faith is not a great big pity party. Faith has to do something way more than that. What does faith have to do? It has to move to a place where its whole being is caught up with who God is. That's what God's goal is in the real life. That's what he's pulling you towards in the life of faith. He's trying to take you away from your confidence in your own capacities and away from your depression about your own deficiencies. Because you aren't the point. And I'm not the point. What's the point? God is the point. What is God going to do? What's God going to do? Right? This is an interesting time in our country. This is an interesting time in the church. Things are happening rapidly in the church. What's God going to do? I don't know. But I can't change it. All I can do is walk with God, right? Now, if God wants to change it, it can be changed. And if He wants to take somebody who is a nobody and put them up in front and cause that person to look like they're changing the circumstance, he can do that. But the whole thing rests on what and who and what he does, not on who and what this person is. Moses has learned that this was nothing. But when he comes over here thinking that who am I isn't the issue either. He really hasn't gotten very far. He used to be self-centered this way. Now he's self-centered this way. And what God has to do is draw him out of that. If you read through the rest of the passage, you find out that God is very patient with him up to a point. But then God gets angry. He gets angry. It is an interesting point. You read it yourself, you have to see that. That finally he gets angry. Why? Because he keeps refusing to go forward. And God keeps telling him what he will do. Now, what's the point? The point is this. All Moses has to do is what God asks him to do. That's all. It's so simple. All Moses has to do is what God asks him to do, tells him to do. That's all that he has to go. For a lot of you, again, you get started in Christian life. All you have to do in what's ahead of you is what God asks you to do. That's all. What's he going to do? I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know where he'll take it. That's a sovereign choice of God as to which way he takes you. But all you can do is walk with him. Right? When you walk with him, here's the interesting thing. If Moses will do what God asked him to do, and he does, then two things will happen. God will work, and Moses will get to know God. Right? Moses really doesn't know God very well right here. He has a promise and an experience, but that is not a deep knowledge of God. Right? You think, well, the burning bush must have just completely... I'm sure it changed his life, but it doesn't tell him much about God. You learn about God when you walk with Him in real experiences and prove who He is. That's where you're going to learn it. You're going to learn it by working this out in your regular life. Moses has heard a word in the past. Now he sees the God of glory. Now that brings him a new level. But when he begins to walk in the next months, Moses is going to learn who God is. And God, because Moses follows him, is going to be able to do what he wants to do. It's an interesting one. That's where we have to pick it up next week. So what's the point for us? What should we get out of this? Number one, faith is not absolute. Faith is a growing thing. The more I know of God, the deeper the faith will go. You can have acts of faith, which are mixed with a whole lot of other things. God will not uphold deficient faith, but He does take note of faith when it's there. Next thing to note, God's purpose for us is to unveil who He is to us. That's His purpose. That's why the Old Testament is so interesting to study, because it's an opening up of who God is. It's God unveiling Himself to person after person so He can unveil Himself to us. All these things written for our instruction. So that He can tell us who He is. That's what He needed to do for Moses. As great a man as Moses is, what he has to have is a knowledge of God, which will come through His Word and through how He sees Him work as He proves that Word and experience. And he will grow to know God. Now, you're going to be studying, if you take the time to do the assignment, you will be studying this week a little bit about the plagues. And it's in those plagues that Moses is going to learn what God is really like. Now, let's finish up by saying this. God wants you, no matter who you happen to be, to know Him. He wants you to experience Him. He has a purpose for you. That's the wonder of the New Testament situation. We're all part of a body. We've all been gifted to be part of that body. We all have a place to play in that. But if I'm going to play the place that I'm supposed to have, I have to grow to know God. Let's let God do it for us. We don't want to think about who we are. We don't want to think about who we're not. We want to let God bring us to a place where the entirety of our focus is on who He is and what He can do. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before Your throne. We give You thanks for Your grace towards us, for Your desire for us. And we're asking You to use Your Word. Father, move by Your Spirit, Father, these dark days. And Father, days in which we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We're coming and asking You to do deep works in each one of us in this place so that You can do deep works in the fellowships we're identified with and You can do wonderful things and You can revive Your people. We're coming and trust You for it. We're looking to You in Jesus' name. Amen.